welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
Good morning, everybody. Well, here we are. It's December. It's that special time of year, right? The world is full of awe and wonder as we come with fervent anticipation. Every December, the world eagerly looks forward to celebrating the arrival of a very special son. And yes, I'm talking about Luke Skywalker and the annual new Star Wars movie that came out this weekend, right? Has anybody seen it yet? Okay, well, good. All right. No spoilers here. I did hear that Jar Jar Binks shows up about halfway through the movie, so I was really disappointed to hear that. But other than that, no, I'm just kidding. I haven't heard anything about it. I've tried to avoid it as much as anybody because we haven't seen it either. And of course, I'm kidding about Star Wars, kind of. We want to see it. I am excited about the arrival of the movie, but I promise no more Star Wars references, okay? I want to talk about the Christmas story. So let's go back and talk about Christmas here. A long time ago, in a Galilee far, far away. Has anybody seen Star Wars? The first service, they knew all these jokes, but not so sure about you guys. Well, anyhow, Jesus came, God's very own son, came in the flesh at Christmas. That's what we celebrate, that love came down. He took on flesh, he became a human being, and made his home among us. And for 2,000 years, the church has celebrated this reality, this truth of Christmas. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. It's an eternity-altering event that the Savior of the world came. Didn't sit back, didn't feel like he just watched things burn. They came and he had a rescue plan and Jesus came. We celebrate it at Christmas time. But we go even further back, about 700 years before Jesus came. There was a prophet named Isaiah and he foretold much about Jesus' life 700 years before Jesus even showed up on the earth. He said that there would be a Messiah, there would be a Savior that would come, and he had all kinds of things to look for. And we've talked about some of these, that a virgin would conceive. Today I want to reference Isaiah 9, verse 6, where it says this, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These promises, they're not really titles for Jesus. They're more attributes of who he is, his character, that Jesus would come, this Savior would be born, a son would be given so that he could save the world. He would be wonderful in every way, that he would bring hope and comfort to us, that he would be mighty and could do all things, that he would be the kind of God who would be everlasting. He existed before time began, before even the concept of time was something to be had, and he will always be forever and ever. And then that title at the end, the Prince of Peace. Essentially, what we've been talking about in this series is that we're talking about Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. That God sent his son. And in this series, we've looked at how God came to a broken world, a severely broken world, in the form of a helpless little baby. And God with us isn't something that just happened 2,000 years ago on some indiscriminate stable. It's not a present-day reality. Just today, it is now. God with us is now and will be forever because of what Jesus did, what he's going to do, what he's currently doing, and then what he's going to do in the future. God with us is a reality for us. And that's why we have Christmas, because we get to retell the story of when love came down to earth. Now, at Christmas time, it definitely is one of my favorite times of the year. I love Christmas, love all the celebration of it. There's so many things to love, right? The lights, the decorations, the gifts, just expressing God's love. Last night, we were at the Johnson house, Cammy Johnson's house. It's all lit up. If you haven't seen it yet, it's definitely worth your time. They have a 20-minute loop of a bunch of different songs. time to the music. You know, a lot of you know what I'm talking about, but we were out there last night and gave away 16 gallons of hot chocolate to people and just got to just share God's love in a practical way of just blessing them. And that's the kind of things I love about Christmas, getting together with family and friends. And in the church, we emphasize four distinct themes that really make up Christmas. We've talked about the hope of Jesus, you know, in this Advent season. And we've talked about the love of Christ, that he came to earth, that there was nothing that could keep him away because he loved us so much. We talked about, last week, Didi shared about the joy of Christmas. And then there's that word peace again, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that he's brought peace to earth. But of all the themes of Christmas, that theme of peace is something that I find to be pretty elusive sometimes, especially at Christmas time. You know, it's something we celebrate, but yet, if I'm honest, I have a real challenging time feeling like I'm peace-filled at Christmas time. There's just so much hustle and bustle and things going this way, and even though I truly love the season, I can get anxious, I can feel worried, fearful, you know, because everything kind of gets crammed into about a 4 weeks, a year's worth of getting together with people and activities. It seems like we wait to the end of the year and like, oh, we forgot to do this, let's just get it all together at Christmas time. And that can, you know, as an introvert, that can be something that that can wear me out. But it also is something that, you know, as we get these last end of the year details, I'm an introvert, but I'm also somebody who is not administratively gifted. And at the end of the year, there are some last minute details, end of year things, responsibilities, and it can bring a lot of stress. And, you know, just this week, I worked on our health insurance. You know, Dee Dee and I are part of the healthcare, the marketplace healthcare. We've been doing that the past couple years, and I had gotten stuff in the mail and emails, kept getting emails. You know, the deadline was Friday, and I just kept putting it off because I had gotten early notice that for the same plan that we've had this year, from without a change at all, if we kept that same plan, nothing else changed, then our premiums were going to triple. So we went from 1 times 3 for the same coverage, which was already really high, deductible, all that kind of thing, you know. In many ways, the health insurance companies treat you like, you know, you're at Wrigley Field and you want to buy a hot dog. And they charge you $12 for a hot dog that really is like 50 cents, right? They know they got you. And that's kind of the stress I was feeling, overwhelmed by it. It's really challenging. And so I put it off as long as I could, but we finally faced the piper. That's not even the right word, you know, terminology, but I did. But, you know, sometimes all those big responsibilities at the end of the year and all the worries and decisions, it makes me want to just say, hey, can I get off the adult train and go back and be a kid again, right? Amen. Oh, yeah, I'm hearing a lot of amens today. Now, I suspect some of you could relate to this, that I'm not the only one who has trouble being peace-filled at Christmas time. Am I right? Yeah, it is a challenging time. I imagine many of you might describe your lives, even throughout the year, as anything but full of peace. You know, but at Christmas time, with only 7 days left until Christmas, we have a lot to do. How many of you have not started your shopping yet? Just a few of you? That's okay. How many of you are completely done? All right, excellent. Now I can guarantee you next Sunday, it's Christmas Eve, Sunday morning at 10:15, we have a service. We're going to just do one in the morning and then at 5 o'clock, Christmas Eve, both services. You won't want to miss it. You'll definitely want to invite people to it because it's going to be powerful. But nonetheless, I can ask people on Sunday morning, are you done with your shopping? Or have you even started your shopping yet? And there'll be people on Christmas Eve morning that said, nope, haven't started it yet. Probably stressful. Probably a little bit overwhelmed. But we got all this at Christmas time, the buying gifts, the school events, the getting together with family, the getting together with friends, the work parties that we have to go to, all the end of the year details. We celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace, and yet this time of year often feels like there is no peace. It feels like we're overwhelmed sometimes. Where is the peace? Well, I believe that God has something to say about this. I mean, he really does. He came to bring us life. He came to let us flourish, to be people who are overflowing with the life that he gives. And I think he wants to say something about peace today and where we can find it and how we get it. And so today I want to talk about what it means to really live and as people who are filled with peace. And what I've determined is that Jesus is very clear that he wants us to surrender every piece of our lives to him, the Prince of Peace, so that we can find perfect peace. Every piece of our lives surrendered to the Prince of Peace will bring us perfect peace. And so that's what we're going to look at today as we go through this, because where Jesus is found, we will find peace. Where peace is, you will find Jesus. He's there. Not just for some parts of our lives, but he wants it for every piece of our lives. Peace for every piece. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you've brought us here today. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you to fill us, to lead us. And as we come, we confess, God, that oftentimes we are led to worry. We're led to be fearful. We often give ourselves over to trying to control our own lives. For that, Lord, we are sorry. We, your people, are sorry that we try to be you, that we sit on your throne when we need to let you sit on your own throne and lead our lives. And so we come today and say, we need your help. We need you to be the Prince of Peace in our lives, to be help us to overflow with that peace that passes all understanding. Help us to feel you near. Let us know that you are here, Emmanuel. We thank you for your presence. Amen. We're going to look at Philippians 4. I referenced it in the prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 9. And it'll be on the screens, but you can follow along in your Bibles too. as we get to this, you can turn to it now if you have your Bibles. Philippians 4 is a letter written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the church, the Philippian church. It was a church that he had visited, that he had been part of, and he came to encourage them. And actually, he's writing this letter to them, and this is what he says. He says, don't worry about anything. That's the first thing he says. This is in chapter 4, actually, at the end of the letter. He's wrapping it up, and he's encouraging them, and he says, don't worry about anything. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I immediately think, are you serious? Like, don't worry about anything? I mean, have you seen my life? Do you know my family? Do you know my life? You know, Paul, what are you talking about? I often think that it's easy for Paul to say, don't worry about anything, because, you know, he saw Jesus. He heard Jesus' voice. He had this relationship with Jesus. Obviously, without Paul, we wouldn't have a whole third of the New Testament. The Bible would be incomplete. Paul was somebody. And so I think, you know, in my mind, I think when he says, don't worry about anything, I'm thinking, yeah, that's good for you to say, buddy. But, you know, you don't have my problems, right? But yet Paul says it. He says it not as a suggestion, but as a command. He says, don't worry about anything. And I think it's all the more amazing when we consider that actually Paul, when he's writing this letter to the church, he's writing as a prisoner. He's in prison writing to these people and saying, don't worry about anything. In fact, in the first chapter of Philippians, he talks about being in chains. Imagine that, being in chains. Now, prison is, in our modern age, is not a cakewalk by any stretch of the imagination, but in the first century, being a prisoner was a whole other level of bad. And for Paul, in that situation, in those circumstances, to be writing and saying, don't worry about anything, I'm thinking, you haven't seen you have no sense of reality, buddy. If I was in Paul's shoes, I'd be worried. I'd be very afraid, but yet he says, don't worry about anything. And then he goes on, he says, instead, pray about everything. Pray about everything. And when I read that, I think, well, that is just like the nice, pat, typical Christian answer, isn't it? Oh, don't worry, just pray. Right? That's what people say. You know, you kind of unload on them, or you share your heart, you share your worries. They're like, oh, don't worry about it, God's in control. Blah, 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 You know, that's kind of how I feel sometimes. I don't know about you. It's like, I need more than that, don't you? Yeah. You know, but yet Paul says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And, you know, in my dictionary, the word everything means everything. It encompasses all things, all of life. And we're supposed to pray about it instead of worry. But I think Paul has more to say about this, so let's go on. He says, tell God what you need. So there it is. Tell God what you need. So this is what he's like, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. That really, right there, that's prayer. So he's saying, this is how you pray. Tell God what you need. Tell him. I often hear people, you know, would remark and say things like, well, I don't pray for my personal needs. I pray for other people, but I don't want to pray for my things, you know, my thing. And I think when people say that, I think they genuinely think that they're being humble or that they're not wanting to bother God with their stuff, right? But the reality is it's completely opposite of humble. It's completely the opposite of biblical, because right here Paul is saying, tell God what you need, not what your Aunt Polly needs, not what that kid who you saw on that social media post needs, who lives around the world, you know, not the unnamed neighbor or so on and so forth, but tell him what you need. Now, sure, pray for all those other things, but we have to be people who are integrated and pray and bring our needs to God. In fact, if you don't do that, that's the opposite of humble. True humility is being able to say, God, I'm defenseless, I'm helpless, I got nothing here. I got nothing here, and I need your help. That's what tell God what you need means. And so we humble ourselves and come to him and say, I'm destitute, I'm at the end of my rope, I got nothing without you, Lord, I'm empty, and I need you to fill me. That's what tell God what you need means. It's not more spiritual to keep your own needs from God. In fact, he wants you to tell him what you need. It shows humility. And then Paul says, and thank him for all he has done. So we tell God what we need, and we also saturate it with thanksgiving. We're thankful people. Thankfulness is also a perspective of humility. When we're thankful, we understand that everything we have in our lives, our health, our well-being, our finances, our homes, our children, our loved ones, our friends and family, they all are a gift from God. We have nothing in this world apart from what the Lord has given us. And so when we say, this is what I need, and I am thankful that you've given me everything I have, it's part of that prayer life. Okay? And then Paul goes on, and this is a key turn in what he's teaching. He says, then. Anytime you see the word then in Scripture, it's something to pay attention to. That word then or therefore, it means something. And so he's set things up, and then he says, then you will experience God's peace. So you tell God what you need, you don't worry, you thank him, and then you're going to experience God's peace. And he says, the peace exceeds anything we can understand. So it's way beyond what we can even imagine, because you've humbled yourself and admitted that you need the power of God in your life, and because you are honest and you're transparent and you're open and real with him about your needs, then you will experience the peace of God. Now, we have to understand, this is not about following a set of rules or a formula. It's not about being a good boy or a good little girl and telling God he's awesome and then you get the peace. What he's saying is, build relationship with God. Amen. Build relationship with me. And it's only through that relationship that you will experience peace. That's what Paul's saying. If you have relationship with God, then you will experience the peace of God. And that's essentially what he's saying. Relationship leads to peace. And the peace that God gives is like unlike anything we've ever known. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word that is translated most for peace is the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom is that Hebrew word. It literally means peace, but it means so much more. And so Isaiah, when he calls Jesus the Prince of Peace, the translation really is he's the Prince of Shalom. And so it's important for us to understand what shalom is or have a grasp of it. It's a Hebrew word, and Hebrew words convey feeling and they convey emotions and all sorts of things that we don't really understand in our own English language. And, the word shalom is used as a greeting and to bid people farewell. So like on the superficial side, you say hello or shalom, goodbye, shalom. And it's much more than that. Shalom is peace in every piece of life. It's complete peace. It's the peace in our health. It's our wellness. It's our safety. Shalom is fulfillment in every way. Shalom is happiness and harmony in our families. It's harmony in our friendships. It's satisfaction and fulfillment in our jobs, our occupations, our recreation, all the hobbies we have. It's peace in our circumstances. No matter what our circumstances are, we have this peace. And so it's much more than just a personal, individual peace, too. The Hebrew expression of shalom is about a community peace. And so in America, we're really focused on our individual needs, but God is interested in our community needs as well. And so shalom speaks to flourishing, not just for individuals, but also for communities and groups and cultures. He wants to see everybody flourish. Theologian Walter Brueggemann says that shalom is about when our world is as God would have it. The true peace of God is as if our world was as God would have it. He goes on to say, everything is complete. All is as it should be, and nothing is missing. Our responsibility is for us to lean into shalom, the kingdom of God, in our own lives, and to align ourselves with God's work in the world. And so we talk about this a lot in the Vineyard. We want to see what God is doing. We look for what the Father is doing, because in Scripture, Jesus talks about, I only do what I see the Father doing. And so we lean into shalom in the world, what God is working at. You know, many people look for it in money. We look for it in possessions. We look for it in our recreation or our families or vacations. We look for peace there. You know, some of you might have had parents that would constantly say, can't I get any peace and quiet? You know, it's bigger than just peace and quiet where the kids aren't running around the house causing a lot of noise. It's way bigger than that too. Many pursue the peace of God by commanding it and enforcing it and insisting upon it using military means or political gains, but it won't be seen there. The peace of God only comes through Jesus. Amen. Shalom comes, true, perfect peace, through Emmanuel, who is God with us. And what does peace look like? Jesus is peace in the flesh. That's what Emmanuel means. He is God with us, and he is peace with us. Peace in the flesh. You want to know what peace looks like? We look at Jesus. When we look in the Gospels, we see what peace looks like. We see Jesus, and we know peace. Paul goes on. He says, this peace, or his peace, will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And so we see how peace works in our lives, that as we live, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. Why do we need the peace of God to guard us? Well, because the world is a scary place, right? It's dangerous. Life is hard. Peace from God does not mean you won't have trouble. It doesn't mean you're not going to have trials. What it means is that you will have his peace. He'll have his presence with you when you experience those things. It's not a matter of if you're going to experience hardships in life. It's a matter of if you're going to go through them with God or without him. There's a misconception that peace equals an absence of conflict, but actually, God's peace guards us when there's conflict, when the world's raging around us. It helps carry us through that. God's peace allows us to experience God's kingdom even in the midst of trial and suffering and anything this broken world can throw at us. And so Jesus used the same kind of language, too, that Paul uses here when he's addressing his disciples at the very end of his time on earth. In John's Gospel in chapter 14, 15, 16, that section there, it's the last time that he's spending any time with his disciples before he was betrayed and turned over to the authorities. And here, he's giving them kind of the last-minute instructions, like, I'm going away, you can't come with me, things are going to change, but keep these things in mind. And one of the things that he says in chapter 14, in verse 27, in John's gospel, he says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. Sound familiar? It's the same verse, same concept. Leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. And so the peace that Jesus gives is way different than what the world can give. So why look for it in the material things of the world or the things that can be taken away from us? You know, we can lose everything. If you're finding your peace in things that can be lost, you will lose that peace at some point. We have to look for our peace and find our peace in the things that can never be lost. And the only thing you can never lose is Jesus Christ. We need to look for his peace in him. Peace of mind and peace of heart. And when we talk about mind and heart, we're talking about our whole lives. That's what he's talking about. Not just like in your thinking, like a peace of mind, or in your heart, like feeling peace. And a lot of Christians will try to emphasize one or the other. We want to experience God, or we want to think about him and study him. But he's talking about peace on all levels, 360 degrees, top, bottom, right, left, east, west, north, south. That kind of peace. The peace of Christ carries us through in every piece of our lives. And then towards the end of that section in John's gospel, Jesus says once again, he says, I've told you all these things so that you may have peace in me. He says, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. So even Jesus says, you know what, you're going to go through some stuff. But he says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. And so if we know Jesus, we will know peace. And we'll have it in every piece of our lives. And Paul goes on. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. So he's turning a corner here. He says one final thing. But actually, if you read the text as we go through this, what Paul is doing is a common technique of repeating what he just said, but in a little different way. And so he's saying, even though he says one final thing, he's reiterating what he said, which means it tells us when you read the Bible that we need to pay attention to something like that. If there's repetition, it's for good reason. He says, one last thing, pay attention. And then he goes on to say, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So he's basically saying, Christian, use your brain. Think. Now, I don't know if you know this, but in circles outside of Christianity, the way a lot of people who are not Christians look at Christians, they look at them as people who don't use their brains. Like they look at Christians, people who follow Jesus, as people who aren't thinkers or who aren't very smart. And a lot of this is with good reason, because a lot of us come across as not using our brains. But Jesus gave us brains to think. And Paul tells us, use your brain. Think about God. Meditate on him. Focus on him. You would do well to spend time thinking about the attributes of God. He is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. He is excellent, and he is the only one who is worthy of praise. Right? So Paul's saying, think about God. Meditate on him. And I want you to think about this because it is so true. Alan Scott is he's a vineyard pastor in Ireland, and I heard him say on a podcast one time, he said that worry is just negative meditation. So when Paul says, don't worry about anything, think about that. Worry, when we worry about things, it's negative meditation. When I worry, I'm thinking about all these possible outcomes, right? All these negative things. When I'm worried about something, when I'm worried about my finances or when I'm worried about my health, I'm thinking, what could go wrong? And then I start trying to troubleshoot and I start devising a plan for what I'm going to do when things go wrong, right? And so I'm focused, I'm meditating on all these thoughts about what is the worst thing that could happen. But Paul says, don't do that. Don't worry, don't meditate on negative things, but meditate on what is good and true and honorable and righteous. Focus on those things, not on the negative things. And then we experience the peace of God. I thought that's profound, that when we worry, we're actually engaging in meditation that brings us into negative thinking. And the opposite of the good is not God. And then Paul goes on. He says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Put it into practice. The Christian life is not just about good studying. It's not just about praying and reading your Bible, but it's actually about doing, getting out of the house and engaging in our culture and bringing the kingdom of God wherever you go. Put it into practice. Everything you learn from me. Pray for people. Trust God. Enjoy him. And then he says, he wraps it up. He says, then, there's that word again, then the God of peace will be with you. And I like how Paul inverts it. At first he said, the peace of God will be with you. Now he says, the God of peace will be with you. And we know God with us, the God of peace, Emmanuel, with us. We're never promised that we're going to have peace that takes away all our suffering and all our pain and all our hurts and struggles and hardships, but we are promised something much greater, that we actually have a companion, the God of peace, the one who brings peace, will be with us as we go through everything we face. And so are you tired? Are you anxious? Are you fearful? You struggle like I do sometimes? Do you have worries and doubts? Well, if you don't, then I'm really jealous of you. But if you do, and you're really wrestling with that, I want you to just try something. This week, what if just for 1 week, the next 7 days, they take us to Christmas. What if just for 1 week, as you continue your Christmas preparations, what if you committed to building a relationship with Jesus? If you were proactive about building this relationship with Jesus that would bring peace into your life? What if just for the next 7 days, you were proactive about making sure that you spend time with him, that you pray, that you tell him what you need, and that you thank him for all he's done in your life? How would your life change? Or what needs to change in your life for that to happen? Because if we want to do something different, we can't, it just doesn't happen by accident. The way you're experiencing life right now is, it's because you have certain rituals, liturgies, habits, actions in your life. But if you'd like something different, you want to experience something different, like the peace of God, then some things are going to have to change. What things in your life would have to change in the next 7 days as you commit? Just like, I'm not asking you to commit to the whole year. I'm just asking you to maybe try in this last week to truly seek the presence of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding in a real proactive way. What if you made a conscious decision to be active in pursuing that peace first thing in the morning, or putting it on your calendar? A lot of us have to change some things. Our schedule, we might have to schedule some stuff. For me, I have to write things in if I want to do them because my phone will remind me. Or, a lot of the stuff we do is because that's what we value. If we want to be people who value prayer, then we will pray. So do your priorities have to change? Does your attention have to change? Does your focus have to change? There are ways that can help us do this. One of the things that I love is, putting post-it notes where I'm sitting. Some of you like to use post-it notes at your office or maybe on the bathroom mirror. Like, you could post that Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything, just to remind you in the morning when you're getting ready. Or one of the things that has really revolutionized what I do is an app called Echo. And there's a lot of different kinds of apps, but Echo is a real simple, streamlined app that gives me prayer reminders through the day. So 8:30 in the morning, every day, I have it set to remind me, pray for hope in your church. That's the first one that comes up in the day. And so an app like that has been essential for me to remind me again, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And I can schedule those everythings that I want to pray about and put it on my phone or whatever way you like to do that. Some of you have paper still and write things out on a calendar, that you might carry around in a satchel or something. I'm not judging, I'm just observing. But where do you need the peace of God to meet you today? And how do you want it to change your life? I believe that the peace of God can come and can change you radically. It's changed me. I know it's possible because our God says so. Something as I was looking at this that stuck out to me that was really interesting was when Jesus was born in Luke's gospel. He records what happened. Dee Dee shared it last week. When Jesus was born, the angels appeared to shepherds in the fields, right? And in Luke 2:14, they said, "Peace on earth." Luke 2:14 actually says, "Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven." Keep that in mind. "Praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" So the armies of heaven show up at Jesus' birth. Now, back up 700 years when Isaiah was writing what he was writing. At the next verse, we read the wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, that verse, you know, Isaiah 9:6. But in the next verse, in Isaiah 9:7, Isaiah had foretold this. He said, "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of our ancestor David." He says, "The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen." And so I know peace can come because the Lord of heaven's armies is in charge of it. It comes from him. And it just struck me really powerfully when I read Luke for the first time and put those together and saw, you know, God's plan is much more long-term than our plan is. You know, I want it fixed right now. But 700 years is a long time, no matter how you slice it. That's a long time. And yet, our God is the same from the beginning to the end. Now, I just want to share briefly with you how I found peace this week. You know, with the insurance stuff, you know, I really wrestle with it. Dee Dee and I talked a lot about it, I actually did find peace because we went with a whole different kind of system. We're not in the healthcare marketplace anymore. We're with something called Samaritan's Ministries, which isn't even, it's not insurance. It's different. It takes faith, but when we decided to do this, we were like, we found the peace of God. It just came. So God's peace can come when you're obedient too. And I think sometimes he stirs us up to think differently, to be looking at different things. Finding peace is a great thing. Love it. Love it. And I pray that you would experience and know the perfect peace that comes from the Prince of Peace in every piece of your lives through these 7 days into the rest of 2017, well into the new year.